Some of y'all have maybe heard of the Church of the Nazarene. Anyone ever heard of that by chance? And it was like most churches in their inception were born in revival. And, you know, I grew up Methodist, and I love the legacy of John Wesley. All of your mainline denominations were born in the fire. Some have maintained that fire. Some may be a shell of a former glory, and some may be kind of in a creeping middle age, getting ready to, you know, decline somewhat. And that's why we always have to stoke the fire, and we always have to go heavenward toward God through grace with our forehead set like flint. But the Church of the Nazarene was born in revival fires, like most churches originally were. And one of the mantras of the founder, Phineas Breezy, in the Church of the Nazarene was, keep the glory down. In other words, they were born in the fires of a moving of the Lord, and it was something that caught culturally into their stream and in their denomination. It's really a precious mantra, keep the glory down, either through worship or holy living or hunger, whatever that may mean, keep the glory down. So I'm going to spin off in a little different direction this morning and entitle what we're talking about today, keep the love down. Can we say that together? Keep the love down. Go with me, if you would, to Acts 2:42, which is a picture of the first church. The Spirit of God had just been poured out at Pentecost. Cowardly Peter, who at once couldn't stand before the little servant girl, stands up, as you know, with the 11, boldly preaches, 3,000 are saved, and the church is born on the day of Pentecost. And so you have a snapshot in Acts 2:42 of the infant church, yet all of her characteristics are there. And for any parents that are here, when your children were born, did you not take pictures of them in their infancy? And so those same characteristics remain today, even if they're grown or they may be parents or grandparents, you know, but those same characteristics are still intact, like 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, hopefully 2 ears, a nose, a mouth. Even though it was an infancy stage, the characteristics only matured. So when we look at this blueprint of the first church, it's not something that's archaic that we can't really refer to. We still want to look at the characteristics from 2,000 years ago, extract those principles, and still bring those over into the dispensation of where we are today, because they're still applicable. But in Acts 2:42, and again, this is a picture of who they were, what they did. Matter of fact, let's read this out loud together as we throw it on the screen. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for your word today. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, as Alan just mentioned about the students returning a week ago before hitting spring break, going to this conference and having a great time, upon their return, I called Alan. I said, just give me maybe one or two highlights, if you would. He said, well, one thing that was really sticking out was that the students at the conference felt so loved on. He said they felt just so loved by God, even in the face of conviction. How many of you know that's an interesting dynamic? To be convicted, yet approved at the same time. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Because the enemy of our soul condemns, Spirit of God never does that. We have a litmus test and a yardstick to judge things we feel. And if it's a condemning nature, we know to judge that. But they were saying, even with calling us up and calling our greatness out and throwing the standard and plumb line up, it was wonderful, it was convicting, but we so felt the love of God. And it was a conversation that they continued even as they were driving back to Raleigh last week. And then he shared a comment and an observation that Jim LaFoon, who was there, made at the conference to these students, and I felt like it really, truly was brilliant. He basically said this. He said, many of you are feeling right now and experiencing the love of God in a very tangible way, in a very powerful way right now. He said, but think about it. You've been in worship and prayer. You've been sitting under the Word. And you've been with the people of God, community. He said, you're having this experience, but think about it. You've been in worship. You've been hearing the Word. And you're with the people of God that love God. So when you go back home, get in worship, get in the Word, and get with the people of God in community. Brilliant. See, that's where the magic happens in our souls. See, there's nothing that's extra worldly about a conference other than concerted focus and some sacrifice, sometimes some registration, sometimes a pilgrimage, and an intent and an expectation of meeting with the Lord. But do we realize we can have that not just at one or two or three feasts during the year? We can build a tabernacle anytime we want, you see. Sounds a lot like Acts 2, 42 through 47. And again, the days that we're living in, there are those that are cavalier. There are those that are urgent. But I think urgency is going to hit the globe even more and more. Urgency about eternal things. Urgency about our soul. Urgency about important things. Urgency about worldview and values. And missiologist and church statistician Ed Stetzer said about evangelical Christians, because he makes measurements all the time. He said, evangelicals, not nominal believers, but born-again believers, he said, we've tracked them. They attend church maybe twice a month. And so it's interesting, again, based on urgency or lack thereof, how people put value on that which is godly or eternal. But LaFoon's antidote was a basic ABC's biblical recipe of finding the presence, love, protection, grace, and favor of God. Word, worship, community. So, here's the thing. We not only want to find and experience the love of God, we certainly want that. Anybody, would you like more of the love of God? You want in a tangible way. It's like, bring it, Lord. Come on, bring it, bring it. Open the spigot, bring it. More, Lord. So it's great when we feel it in our faculties and in our members, when we have a sense of His nearness. I mean, that is great. And again, it doesn't have to be one trip a year or a pinnacle mountaintop due to a conference. We can find the Lord anytime we so desire. So experiencing the love of God is absolutely wonderful, but we also want to love Him back. We want to love Him back. You know, before Jesus was arrested and crucified, He prayed a lengthy prayer in John 17 before He was handed up before that Sanhedrin and went on to the cross. And because of the timing of when this happened, it was an apostolic prayer. It was a critical prayer. But Jesus prayed in John 17 for His disciples. And the very last segment of that prayer, at the end of chapter 17 and verse 26, Jesus praying for His disciples, He's speaking to God, His Father, and He prays that the love that You have for Me might be in them. So He's praying to God the Father about these disciples before He leaves. Lord, I pray that the love You have for Me might be in them. Now, certainly that means just the love of God generally, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But it also means, as one commentator daringly suggested it, that he was also saying that the love that the Father has for the Son, that same love would be in us for the Son. Now that seems like a tall order, but that's one rendering, that the love that God has for his Son Jesus, that same love would be in us toward Jesus, that we might love him the same way the Father loves the Son. And you know, there is a marriage that's coming on the land, that's coming on the earth, and Jesus is going to be equally yoked to his bride. It's not going to be a thing where, you know, Jesus is full of fire and passion, but the bride is still scratching with the house coat, not quite sure if she wants to walk the aisle or not. I mean, obviously, we're human, we're falling, we're Adamic, we have a sin nature. He's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous. So we're not confusing the two. But as far as heart and as far as intention, he's going to be equally yoked for his bride in that the bridegroom's heart is going to be fiery toward her, and her heart is going to be fiery back towards him. It's not going to be an apathetic bride. It's going to be a passionate bride that's excited, that's fervent about being with him and living with him for eternity. So we want to be in love and experience it, but we also want to love back. Can you say love back? And that's the beginning of real movement in Reformation, when the people of God love back as a response. For instance, there is no other rationale for the early believers in Acts 2 selling off their possessions and goods and giving to anyone in need. I mean, people are somewhat noble, maybe on a good day, but this was off the charts. I mean, just selling everything. Now, again, it's in a context of revival, so we have to understand the backstory here. There's a context here. But as God is bearing down on them and they are feeling and experiencing the love of God in a tangible way, they are so smitten and so moved and so loving God back that they looked among them to see, is there any need? I'll meet that need. They were generous, not due to external prodding, but based on a revolution of love from the heart level. It wasn't an external socialism mandated as a program by our government. It was a love revolution from the heart. And that's why the church is to take up those issues. When she was in the fire, she felt that way. When she was in the fire of her inception, she moved in these kinds of extravagant ways. A revolution of the heart. They became a community of love. And so revival is God's outpouring of love on us, the church. Reformation is our response of love toward others and society. When we are full, it changes how we live. Hello? When we are full, it changes how we are live. Have you ever noticed that when you're full, you might even give your food away? I don't know about you, but the only time I give mine away, I mean, I'm not that noble with my wife. It either is not that good. Am I here, honey? You want the other half? You know, or I'm just flat full. It's not that noble. But when we're full, it's easier to give and to share. Full people give their lives away and are the richer for it. Full people don't seem to be graspy or stingy. Full people tend to overflow, really unconsciously. They're not even conscious of it. They're just full, and there's an overflow. There's an overflow. It's almost as if we're not even mindful of our acts of righteousness because we're mindful of him, the lover of our soul, and a byproduct of that love is we just tend to overflow. And there's the fruit of the Spirit of joy and love and patience and long-suffering that we did not have in our former life. But there is an overflow, just like the first church experienced at Pentecost. I think that, again, there are many that are unaware not even aware that their dams have broken and life is flowing out from them. They're just merely in love. I don't think Peter, for instance, was probably even aware that his shadow was healing the sick. You know what? And I don't even know that it was a shadow from the sun. I just think it was the aura of the man, just the scope of his personhood. Having been with the Lord, there was, and scripture used the term shadow, but I think it was just that God was emanating from him, even as it said about Jesus, that the power of God was present to heal, and there were many that were reaching out to touch him. But I don't think Peter went out that day kind of like looking at the sun and kind of like, let's see if I can get them. Oh, he got a tumor. Bam, take that. That's what I'm saying. Oh, headache. Here's a little bit of that. Yeah, more Lord. You know, I don't think that. I just think he was just doing life. And there were people that were just, you know, kind of getting up near him. And they felt their disposition change. Or his joy was infectious. And it caused them to be joyful. Have you ever come out of a counseling appointment before? And you were with a life-giving soul. And you came out happy having gone in there sad. Because they set the thermometer versus the challenge. And so as he's just going through life, there are things that are just changing around him. But I think probably he's not maybe that mindful of it, other than the obvious things when they pray for someone and they're lame and then they get up. They see that obviously with their eyes, but there's an overflow, I think, that many times is unconscious. The 120 in the upper room. I mean, dear me, they got so full on the day of Pentecost that when they went out to speak to the people gathered there, I don't think they had any idea the church was going to be born. I mean, we've talked about that before. They didn't mark their day timer. All right, day of Pentecost. Let's see. We'll start the church today. We're going to do an outreach. We're going to stand out there. We'll let Pete be the spokesperson. And, you know, we're expecting, you know, 2,900, maybe 3,000. I just think they were just in a throne room encounter and went out, and the overflow of that throne room encounter was life emanated. He began to speak with boldness. This Clark Kent morphed into Superman, and all of a sudden now his words have power, and bam, the miracle happens. Why? They were full. You see, they got full in the upper room, and then they went out into the highways and the byways. And that's why Jesus said, wait in Galilee until the gift that my Father is about to give, that I've prophesied, until you receive the gift of God. In other words, don't go out on your own until you're dressed with power from on high. But oh, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to show you things to come. He's going to remind you of my words. And they said about Jesus, John baptized, you know, with water, but he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. And it changed them. Our job is to get full. Y'all realize people around us need us to be full? Why? Because they ain't full. Half a tank. Have you ever done what I've done twice in my married life? Ran out of gas, knowing the needle was on empty, but you thought you could beat it. Anyone, you know, done that number before? Most folk are running on about a quarter. There are those that are on fumes. There are those that have already run out of gas, and you go by a week later, they're still on the side of the road. There's that car. You know, there it is. So they ain't even moved it yet. You know, an oak tree growing up out of the hood, you know, you see these cars on properties, and, you know, all of a sudden there's an oak growing out of the engine because it hadn't been moved for years and years, you know. But most folk are just somewhere in there, you know, fair to middling, as it were. And that's why we have to be full. You see, for their sake. Then the overflow, as we're full, even though we're unconscious, but it's automatic. Like this conference, people sacrificed, paid, pulled aside, consecrated, expected, and then they met with the Lord. Again, doesn't have to be rare. That can be as normal as we want it to be. How close to God do we want to be? Worship. Word, the community of believers, Acts 42 stuff, Bible stuff. When the conditions are right, love flows down like a fountain. Meaning, love is always flowing down. Do you think love is never, is like God is seasonal? No. In reality, it's always flowing down, but through aligning ourselves properly, we get under it. We get under it. You see, Acts 2:42 is a picture of alignment, doing life together. These are things we talk about even in our foundational moment through the Purple Book. We keep the love down by continually going up to God, word worship, and out to people. And then true Christian community then turns to outreach when we're on our fifth dessert. True community turns to outreach when we're full. When you're on your fifth dessert, then we want to give our food away, the gospel. True, then we're compelled. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, I have food you know not of. Again, it didn't mean he had a Snickers bar in his back pocket. It meant my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, by ministering to this woman at the well, through giving, now I've received. I am so full by doing the will of the Father. It's food. Food to my soul. We keep the love down by the ABCs of the faith. Upreach, worship. Inreach, community. Outreach, lost people. Acts 2:42 stuff. That's the template for doing life. It was a picture of the church in her infancy, but the characteristics still remain. We make it hard, but the apostolic pattern is simple and it's doable. He gave us a pattern. It's an apostolic pattern. It says they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. They took care of one another, meeting needs. They met together in the temple courts. That's their version of church. And then from house to house, with glad and sincere hearts, they praised God. And then the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. It's just ABCs. Just ABCs. Again, first, teaching. Can you say teaching? Secondly, fellowship. Third, breaking of bread or sharing meals. Fourth, prayer. Fifth, generosity given and giving. Sixth, temple courts, house to house. Seventh, praising God with glad and sincere hearts. Eighth, harvest. So we check ourselves. Are we systematically under teaching? Secondly, are we in fellowship? Are we hiding? Thirdly, do we share meals with our brothers and sisters and do life together? Fourthly, do we value prayer, real prayer, not merely the idea of it? Fifthly, are we generous, faithful? Sixth, do we forsake the assembling together of believers? Temple courts, house to house, during the week. Seventh, do we worship with gladness? Eighth, are we so full, somehow we outreach, maybe even unconsciously? But sometimes it's good to be deliberate. This is the Acts 2 apostolic pattern. Pretty simple, pretty doable. This is God's plan. There's not a plan B for how God worked in the first church. This was it. You're saying, what's the real secret ingredient? This. What are the experts saying? Well, hopefully they're just quoting this. I mean, even though we can quote others, and then there comes a time like, all right, I'm tired of quoting them. Let's just, what is, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do they say? What did Jesus say? What did, you know? So what is the key? A conference can be a mountaintop because certain conditions are met. The ingredients are right in meeting with the Lord. People's lives can get broken because and simply because they step out of God's ordained pattern. Paul told Timothy, he said, guard the good deposit and keep the pattern. Guard the good, keep the, y'all know their patterns. Y'all know God, we know he's intentional. He's a God of order, is he not? We certainly know that even through the solar system. If we were any closer to the sun, we would be nuked. We'd fry. If we were any further away, we'd freeze. God's a God of order. We're not deists that think he's a clockmaker and wound it up and stepped back. He's watching over it. He performs everything by the power of his word. There are patterns. God told Moses, go up on that mountain, get the pattern. He got the pattern, and he came back and constructed the temple. And there was detail, but it wasn't beyond him. 2 Timothy here, let's read this together. 2 Timothy 1, what you've heard from me, Paul said to Timothy, keep as the what pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard what? The good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And again, he's telling Timothy, guard it, because we can sometimes get squirrely and think we're smarter than the Lord. Yeah, I know God said that, but I've done that. Yeah, I understand that. We can, overthink and miss the simplicity of the ABCs of what God says. Put yourself under this. Commit yourself to this. Be given to this. These characteristics of what we saw at infancy, at Pentecost. Anyone see the Oscars last week? Sunday night? Did anyone by chance stay all the way up to 12:15 to see the result? Did anyone see the previews by chance? See the news the next day? Anybody, maybe possibly even on all the little memes that were on YouTube and on Facebook? But I tell you what, you talk about a pitiful end and something that completely turned into a train wreck. Y'all do know the pinnacle of the evening after best actor, best actress, all the technical support, all of the animation, genius and all that. What does it culminate at the end of the Oscars, by the way? It's what? It's best picture. By the way, Oscars, it's the Academy Awards. Oscar was just back in the 1920s. Someone said that the statuette reminded her of her uncle Oscar, and it just stuck. I'm sorry. I wish it was more profound than that, but that's all it is. You're holding a naked man is what you're doing, but it's a knight. I think it's bronze with, that's covered with gold and has a sword standing on a reel of film. But again, the pinnacle and the climax of the evening is best picture. So if we're going to get anything right, we want it to be that. And so hopefully there's a method to the madness. Hopefully there's a pattern. So at the very end, there was a lot of, conversation going on about La La Land and this film and that film, and is it this, is it that? And so you have veteran actor and actress Warren Beatty and Faye Dunaway. They were Bonnie and Clyde a long time ago in a film, and they're standing out there, and it shows Warren Beatty open the envelope, and he kind of looks at it, and he kind of looks again in the envelope, and kind of looks around and looks at her, and she said, oh, you're impossible. And then he does the real noble thing. He hands it to her when he realized the pickle he was in. It's like, oh, you a real man. You just threw her under the bus. You know, what happened to chivalry? Went right out the door, So here they are. And this was... it was a comedy of awkward errors. There was total chaos that was about to ensue just because they derailed from the pattern. And what was discovered, and some of y'all know where it's going, but what was discovered is the accountants that show up with the briefcase, and their only job is to secure the envelopes of about 24 categories. Their only job is to secure them, which is kind of, just this, if someone's running at you, you can, put them down maybe, is to secure them and hand them based on the category. And the culminating act, again, is best picture. But someone was reported that during that moment, one of the accountants, because they give dual envelopes on either side of the stage because they don't know what side someone's going to come up. They had just presented Emma Stone with Best Actress. So instead of the accountant giving the right envelope, he's taking pictures of Emma Stone with her Oscar and then tweeting it out. They reported having a picture of what he was doing. Thus, Warren Beatty, after the accountant dropped the ball, has the wrong envelope and has the second version of Best Actress and walks out for Best Picture, which was actually Moonlight. And on his card, it says Emma Stone, Best Actress. And so, again, this is their only job. So, again, he's up there kind of like a deer in the headlight, you know, looking at it. Now, all he had to do, I mean, if y'all know hindsight's 20/20, all he would have to do is say, we're going to take a quick time out, turn to your neighbor, you know, I don't know, talk about world peace, and then just kind of exit and go find the authority that's in control. Who is in control? And then just discreetly, I'll be right back, and just discreetly go off on, you know, exit right, exit left, and find the conductor, as it were, to find who's in charge and say, I think this is the wrong envelope here. But again, we can't be too upset with him because he's in the moment, millions are watching. And what does he do? He knows this has got to be wrong. So what does he do? He gives it to her. You know, and Faye Dunaway reads it. But still, with all this mayhem, there are no authorities that are taking charge. No one is stepping in. And then here come the producers and all everyone involved in La La Land, which was the wrong movie. They're all flooding up there, and the producer takes to the mic and they start their thank you speeches. Still, no one comes out to take charge. And upon hearing from a stagehand, there's this hustle and bustle going on behind the scenes of something's off, something's wrong. And he overhears them saying it was given to the wrong movie. It's actually Moonlight. And so the producer of La La Land, in that vacuum, and there should have never been a vacuum, whoever was in charge should have set the order and should have reconciled it. But here you've got the guy who went from giving his thank you speech to, I'm sorry, there's been a mistake, it's actually Moonlight, this is not a joke, y'all come on up. And now he's having to be the authority, and of course that was awkward. More chaos ensued. There was no proper narration of what happened. And then Warren Beatty finally attempts to give an explanation. He said, I wasn't trying to be funny. I looked down, there was the name. You know, I just wasn't sure. And then you had moderator Jimmy Kimmel, who doesn't, you know what's going on. So he nervously is making jokes. And you're thinking, is there any template? Is there any pattern? Is there any rhyme or reason? Is anyone in charge? And they're up there, you know, scurrying and trying to make the best of an awkward situation. But again, there was no pattern. There was no method to the madness. And all the more, I'm grateful that God is into patterns. I'm grateful that he cares enough to give a template. I'm grateful that we don't have to swallow the misnomer that God moves in mysterious ways. I'm grateful that he gives cues. He is the great conductor. I mean, he's everything all in all. And he gave Moses the pattern. He was very specific and intentional. God is a God of order. We understand that. We look at the universe. But look at the pattern of the church and its inception. Look at the pattern as we find it in Scripture. Word. Can you say word? How do you know you cease to be the church without word? The apostles' teaching. Word. How paramount is that? Also, well, even before I get into that, you know, I was just reading this week. How many of you know that every facet of the ingredients are important? And the word is paramount. And I know that people love feelings. And someone was trying to liken this generation to a Saul generation that just loves the soothing aspect of worship because it soothes their demons, as it were, but they're not given to the word. How many of you know we'll never graduate from the word? Never. It's like, well, I'm in the spirit camp. Well, no, sweetheart, there's no polarization in the economy of the Lord. We're word and spirit. And it's like, well, I, you know, when I get in my Bible, sometimes it comes alive, but sometimes it's work. It's kind of like, yeah. Can you say work? I mean, the apostolic, the historic doctrines of the faith, or work. So whether there's goosebump number one, whether there's fireworks or bells and whistles, really is neither here nor there. We have to be committed to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith. They make you mine it out. There are systematic truths through Scripture. It's like, well, that's work. It's kind of like LaRon, who was a football coach over at St. David's. One time after a tackle, this guy came and goes, he hit me right here. You just want to say, you better get back in there. I mean, you're padded up. You're suited up. It's football. It is full contact. But he hit me right there. You know, it's kind of like, well, it is work. Well, sweetheart, it's your soul. It's your destiny. It's your future. Unless you want another Warren moment, huh, and then give it to the woman, blame her. In other words, there's a method to the madness. Truth. Word. Can we say word? The apostolic teaching, and they hung on these truths. And they were passed down, not just passed down verbally and orally, but it was written down, and aren't you glad? Thank God, Dead Sea Scrolls. Amen. Thank God that we have a record that we can be objective about and discover and know what truth is. Secondly, fellowship. This is the pattern. Someone said, yeah, I like God, I just don't like his people. Well, don't go to heaven then, because they're going to be full of his people. It's going to be wall to wall people of God. You know, so it's like we have to get over that. It is a discipline of the historic faith. When they were touched by God, they got full and they began to love people with a new fervency. It has nothing to do with extrovert, introvert. It has nothing to do with that. You have a newfound love for people and the people of God, the people of faith. Then you get so full, again, it'll overflow into outreach because you want to share your food. Why? Because you're full and you want to give it away. Fellowship. Fellowship. Then we see them sharing needs. We see them giving, and we see generosity. Again, this is a basic pattern of the church in its infancy. We see sharing meals together. You say, share meals? What's that got to do with the price of eggs? Well, there's something spiritual that happens when we break bread together. Most engagements, where do they happen? A lot of times it's over a meal, over a dinner. Normally, you're not going to do dinner with someone you don't like. That's called a quick coffee. You do a quick coffee with those folks. No, but you know, but it's important to break bread. There's a communion in the breaking of bread. There's a transfer of life, and it's like, well, I like doing the God thing, but I just don't like his fallen people. Well, God is using fallen people as one of his ways of sanctification. To perfect us, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of reconciliation, the grace of pardon. But he wants us intertwined in that way. Breaking bread, sharing meals, coming together over the communion table, as it were. They were given to prayer. These are basic spokes, just basic. I mean, you pull any one of these spokes out, we have chaos that's looming. They met together in the temple courts from house to house. They did life together, praising God, gladness of heart, sincerity of heart. God added to their number unsaved and unchurched folk, reached. You know, this group that's going down to Charleston, they're probably not going to understand every single thing that David Stremick and the others say, but they will pick up their spirit. I don't know if you've ever heard this mantra before, belonging before believing. Sometimes people have a need of belonging before they believe. They don't have every little nuance worked out yet, but they can taste life, and they may not have vocabulary for it, but they know life. They can taste that transfer. They can feel the warmth, or they can feel the love. And even though they're not going to go into some kind of doctrinal dissertation, you know, on major tenets of the, I wish they could, but it's going to be probably Christian light, just loving on them. But through that connection, there's the ability to reach the unchurched and the unsaved. This was a snapshot of the first church. just these basic tenets, not profound, but real. And so I just loved what Alan said when I asked him, how was the conference? Great. I said, give me a little highlight. I loved what he repeated that LaFoon said. The reason you feel the love of God so strong this weekend is because you're in worship, you're in the Word, and you're with the people of God. That's why. So when you go back, get in worship, get in the Word, find that community, and you can keep it still. And we can have it. This was the pattern.